All right, good evening. How many people knew what I was going to talk about before we came in here tonight? Only Twyla.
I almost asked you yesterday, and I thought,
well, I was juggling three different subjects, and one I'm still going to pursue at a later date. But I heard two good messages from Robert Jeffers about the gray areas of what we believe. And I just really like the way he organized it. And I like his thought process through it. So I got the structure of this lesson from that. You want to get that too?
She had to get bottles of this and that's you, so I think I
should. There you go, Myrna.
Do you want a glass with ice in it?
No.
Okay. All right.
She poured hers into a cup.
Okay.
I thought maybe the carbonation took care of germs. Sorry.
All right. Gray areas, what are they? They are specific things in the Bible that the Bible does not address. Or areas where the Bible does not specifically address. Maybe I should say it that way. Now, because the subject is a gray area, there will not be a cut and dried rule about any of the answers to these gray areas. But it's like anything else in our Christian life. It's all about the heart and motives and how we treat our fellow believer. So when the Bible doesn't address certain areas, how should we respond? Now, I got about 9 questions here. I want no responses. 0 responses from you. I just want you to think. How should we handle this? What? No, you don't write them down. No, think. It's best for Christians not to shop on Sunday. Christian parents should discourage their children from celebrating Halloween. Christian schools are preferred to public schools. Christian hymns are usually more worshipful than contemporary Christian music. Christians should abstain from any alcohol beverages. It's okay to worship on Saturday night rather than Sunday. Should Christians practice birth control? Should these who have been divorced for even biblical reasons be allowed to serve in leadership again? Should Christians participate in Easter egg hunts? You guys did very good by not reacting at all to any of those. Now, what are the correct answers to those questions? These questions all have something in common. What do they have in common?
Opinions.
Close. They're not addressed in the Bible. They're not specifically addressed in the Bible. Now, in our heads, we all came up with an answer, didn't we? We all have an opinion, and we all have a preference. And I expect all of you to have an opinion and preference. And we have that opinion, and we have that preference for a specific reason, don't we? It's not like we just said, well, maybe this. No, it's this because that we have that logic. Okay? Does grace give me the right to thumb my nose at people who don't agree with me? Can I dance, play cards, drink, or anything else when it comes to gray issues? Well, there's two, he called them ugly responses that seem to rise up with gray areas. First one is legalism. Legalism says there are no gray areas, that the Bible addresses every topic that comes up. You can find a verse for everything that you think is right, and you can learn to read between the lines with those verses. What usually happens is it happens to be the same as the person's opinion about that subject. R.C. Sproul had some good definition on legalism, the 3 points. First type, legalism involves abstracting the law of God from its original content. Did you have something you wanted to say?
No, it doesn't, or I would not stamp Twyla every Thursday.
What's that again? What did you say? Something about Twyla on Thursday?
I
We got a book going.
It does not say everything to answer every question, because when I ask my question, she doesn't know the answer.
That's right. There's some gray areas. Yeah, that's true. Twyla knows a lot of stuff, but not everything. So, all right, the first type of legalism is abstracting the law of God from its original context. I think we know that, that we apply a verse to make it mean what we want to say because we believe this point of view. That particular definition is there's no love, joy, life, or passion. It's a rote, mechanical form of law-keeping that we call externalism, how we look on the outside. The legalist focuses only on obeying bare rules, destroying the broader context of God's love and redemption in which he gave his law in the first place. He didn't give his law so we could look good on the outside. Second type of legalism, R.C. says, it obeys the letter but violates the spirit. Obeys the externals, and it's very similar to the first point, while the heart is far removed from any desire to honor God. There's no thing in legalism that wants to honor God. We just want to look good on the outside. The third type of legalism adds own rules to God's law and treats them as divine. Jesus did say to the Pharisees, "You teach human traditions as if they were the word of God." That's legalism. So legalism makes my conviction your burden, your boundary, and your obligation. So even though we may have a point of view that we believe is right, infringing it on someone else becomes legalism. Libertarianism believes totally the opposite in free will, human rights. Every issue is a gray issue. Divorce, adultery, they can say there's always a reason that we have to divorce, you know, seeking God's personal direction for them and them only. It refuses to let people advise them in any way. I refuse anyone to put me under the law. I serve Christ, not you or other people. I have freedom in this, and if you are more mature like I am, you will see it too. That's their way of thinking. Both of these views are wrong. So what should govern our standard in these gray areas? Paul rejected both the legalism and the libertarianism. Three principles that can guide us in gray areas. If you turn to 1 Corinthians 8, back 2,000 years ago, they weren't debating about Halloween or Christian schools or drinking. Their issue was whether they should eat meat that had been offered to idols. Sometimes there was extra and they sold it. After the meat was offered to several gods, they said a third was offered to priests, and they couldn't eat it all. So they established a type of meat market. And this was meat offered to pagan idols. Mature Christians knew it wasn't a big deal to eat this meat, because we know they knew Matthew 15:11, or lived it out, that it does not matter what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth, what you say. This is what defiles the person. But the younger Christians thought it was a temptation to go back to the past pagan lifestyle. So what does Paul say about this question? Paul doesn't say yes or no. He says it depends. Well, what does it depend on? 1 Corinthians 8, point number one, love above knowledge. The very first verse says, "Now concerning food sacrificed to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge makes one conceited. Knowledge puffs up. But love edifies the people." The mature believers say there is no such thing as an idol. So no problem. Case closed. But Paul reminds us that, yeah, you have that knowledge, but you need to love one another and edify and do what's best for one another. He's saying that we all seem to have knowledge in many areas, but how we use it must be a form of encouragement. And if done without love for those around us, it makes us proud. Turn to 1 Corinthians 13. And this is the love chapter. We all know it well, but I love the very beginning of it because it tells us why love is so important. 1 Corinthians 13:1-3. If I speak with the tongues of mankind and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or clanging cymbal. You can have all knowledge, but if you don't have love, it's worthless. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. That's really quite a statement, verse 2. When you have all these things, you know all these things, but you don't have love, it says you're worthless, you're nothing. And if I give away all my possessions to charity, and if I surrender my body so that I may glory, but do not have love, it does me no good. And then verse 13 says, but now faith, hope, and love remain, these three, but the greatest of these is love. So it gives us an idea that the love that we have for one another is vital when using the knowledge that we have that the Lord has given us with his word. The Bible says when we consider to do something or not, it's not just what the Bible says, but how it will affect another person. You know, we think so much about knowledge, and knowledge is so necessary because we need to know how to act. But then we need to consider how this is going to affect another person. We need to know what the Bible says, and we can't compromise the truth. But we can't elevate knowledge over love when the Bible does not specifically say something. So 1 Corinthians 8:7-13, I'll have somebody read that. Sally, go ahead.
1 Corinthians 8:7-13.
I meant first, I think. Where are we at? We're in first, right? 1 Corinthians is what I meant.
1 Corinthians. Oh, I can do that.
I'm sorry. It's 1 Corinthians 8.
It would be 8-13.
7-13. 1 Corinthians 8:7-13.
Got it. However, not all men have this knowledge, but some, being accustomed to the idol, not until now, eat food as if it were sacrificed to an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. But food will not commend us to God. We are neither the worse if we do not eat, nor the better if we do eat. But take care that this liberty of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if someone sees you who have knowledge dining in an idol's temple, will not his conscience, if he is weak, be strengthened to eat things sacrificed to idols? For through your knowledge, he who is weak is ruined, the brother for whose sake Christ died. And so, by sinning against the brethren and wounding their conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food causes my brother to stumble, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause my brother to stumble.
Now, if you followed that, congratulations. You know, it goes back and forth. But the idea is right at the beginning there. However, not all people have this knowledge. It's not like there's Christians that are stupid. These are new believers. Anytime you see someone says, we're going to hurt their conscience being weak, that just means they're new believers. These are people that are wanting to learn, that have a desire to do what is right, and they're looking to the more mature believers as their example. And it says in verse 9, take care that this freedom or liberty of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. And we can think of many different examples of what that would be. Me going into an R-rated movie when there's some new believers, maybe even believers that I led to the Lord, see me do that. They have a real problem with language, and they don't want to be around that anymore. That would be a stumbling block to them. I could say, I don't have a problem with my language, so I can go see that. But I'm not acting in love if they see that and wonder why I'm doing that. I should immediately say, you know, you're right. I don't need to be doing that. Now, that doesn't mean we're governed by everybody that has an opinion, especially those who aren't wanting to learn what the best thing to do. They're just being critical. But we do need to be sensitive not to be a stumbling block. especially to the new believers, the younger women, so to speak, in our lives. Children, anybody that has a question about an area. What other point was I going to make in here? When we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, you know, I never thought about this. We're not going to be given a test on the armor of God. We're not going to be he's not going to tell me, now tell me the Ten Commandments. What were the ten? What are we going to be judged on? Motives and how we treated people. I mean, what we received from the Lord, which is his word, how we applied it to our lives and how we lived it out. That's what we're going to be judged on. We're not going to be judged on the knowledge of God. We're going to be judged on the knowledge of God that we have and how we used it, motives, and how we treated one another, no matter where they're at. You think of when we were early believers, and I know I'm getting ahead of myself, if someone would have come alongside me and says, Chris, you can do this, this, and this, you're fine. That wouldn't have been helpful to me. Biblical knowledge that does not lead us individually to love God and love others is worthless knowledge. And we'll be judged on how we govern our lives in accordance to the believers that we're around and our motives. They don't say much about motives in this, but it reeks with motives. You know, I'm not to say, if I know someone is having a problem in an area, my motive should be I love them so much because they're a fellow believer in Jesus Christ that I'm going to do what's best for them. What you'll see as we go through these verses is the gray areas start mattering less and less and less and less. What matters is I want to do what's best for your growth. And so gray areas don't become, I believe that Christian hymns are my... That's going to become less and less and less because I want to do what is best to create a worship atmosphere for everyone. You know, it's how we treat one another. Go ahead and turn to 1 John 4, if you're not there. It talks about, this is such a great book, 1 John. And it talks about our love for one another. And it says, we love, verse 19, 1 John 4, 19, because he first loved us. Bottom line is the love that I have, the spirit-generated love I have for all of you is because God loved me first. So if someone says, I love God, and yet hates his brother and sister, and if I don't have any regard for your spiritual growth, I'm hating you. He's a liar. Means he doesn't love God. For the one who does not love his brother and sister, on my version had, whom he has seen, cannot love God whom he has not seen. So he's equating, how can you say you love God? I see Judy there, and if I don't show love to Judy, I'm not showing love to God. You don't even see me. You see her. You can give love to her. So this commandment, verse 21, we have from him that the one who loves God must also love his brother or sister. So just because I have the knowledge that I know that I have the right to do it doesn't necessarily mean I have the right to do it. Everything's going to be governed with, is this going to cause someone to stumble? Is this going to be a problem? So back to 1 Corinthians 8.
The statement you just said, because even though I have the right.
Right.
You're thinking of I. Mm-hmm. Thinking
yeah, and that's, no matter if I can probably explain it biblically. This is why, this is why, this is why, and I can be correct. Yeah. And it's just like 1 Corinthians 13. If you did this and you got this and you don't act in love, it's nothing. And that's really an eye-opener. When you think about it, I've got to act in love. Any other comments before point number two, Sally?
We had an excellent example of this at book club the other night. And I think I can say her name. Michelle, they asked her, well, did you like this book? And she said, I couldn't read it. Michelle Johnson.
Mm-hmm.
I couldn't read it. And everybody's going, okay, tell us more, you know. Well, she said, before I became a Christian, my mouth was so dirty and things just spewed out of my mouth. I mean, we're all guilty of whatever,
right,
before we were Christians, you know. And she said, and when I first read the first couple of chapters of this book or whatever, she said, I saw words in there that I couldn't abide, and I couldn't.
Well, good for her.
And I thought, yeah, that is an awesome testimony.
Yeah. Got to set it aside. And we should make her read those kind of books.
No.
You know,
no,
well.
But somebody, I can't remember who it was, says, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go through my whole book, and I'm going to white out all of those words, and then I'll give it to you and let you read it because it's a great book, but without all those words. And I thought, yeah. There weren't that many, but it was enough to offend.
Yeah.
And I thought, great testimony, Michelle.
Yeah, we need to know what areas we're sensitive to.
Yeah.
And make sure.
And
then if I'm aware of that, make sure I protect her as much as I can from that.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah.
Myrna, did you want to say something?
We can move on.
Okay. Keep the thought. We'll do it you later if you want. All right, second point. It's well-being of others above my freedom. And we kind of went into this a little bit. These new believers in Corinth didn't know that there was only one God. They knew there was a right God, but they still thought there were several gods. And verse 7 here says, however, not all people have this knowledge, but some being accustomed to the idol until now eat food as if it were sacrificed to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. So we're going to talk a little bit about the conscience. If you remember, when I was a new believer, I was quite legalistic about things because that's what I needed. You know, I can't do this or I can't do that. But it's a perfect example of God's patience with our growth. When you exercise a freedom that you have in front of another person that doesn't feel like they have that freedom, they feel defiled. And we're going to be held accountable to that. You can't say, but Lord, I was right. It doesn't matter. You did not act in love. Conscience. A lot of fun definitions of this. Now, we're all in agreement that conscience can get hardened. We're not going to talk about that. We're talking about the good, sensitive conscience. Conscience is an internal warning system that God puts in us to warn us of behavior that could be harmful to us. MacArthur says, conscience is God's doorkeeper to keep us out of places where we could be hurt. And as we mature, we get better judgment. So our conscience lets us do more things. I'm not as legalistic about certain things because I've matured along the way. Say, Larson. I have Larson at my house. And I tell Larson, Larson, you can go 7 houses down and go get that ball over there. Larson's 3 years old, if you don't know. No, he's not 3. He will be 3. That wouldn't be very good judgment, would it? Because he doesn't know that he can't maybe cross the street at a certain time. Now, when he's 16, I can say, you can go get that ball 7 houses down and pretty much not worry that he's going to get run over. Why? Because he's matured. He makes better choices. His conscience has helped him do more things.
But is the ball?
We're not going to worry about that.
Okay.
When we become a Christian, God sets our conscience, sets the conscience of a new believer with an unusually high warning system to keep us out of trouble. We're very sensitive when we become a believer. If this new believer sees you doing something that, yes, you're mature enough to do, but it makes him ignore his warning system because he saw you do it, it may help him falter in his growth and his sanctification. Like I said before, our conscience is super sensitive when we become a believer. And then as we mature, we are able to do more things. You don't want the new believer jumping from here to my maturity level because I said it was okay. They don't know why it's okay. And then they stumble. They have to grow at their rate. That's called sanctification. If we ignore our conscience, we will not have the proper growth in our sanctification. So we can't ignore the proper growth of a new believer just because we think it's okay to do it. Once again, we need to live in love. Connor, you got something? Okay.
I am a new believer, and I think it was like 2 weeks ago I was faced with someone talking to me that I used to talk to when I was a sinner, and so I had the conscience from God to steer away from her.
That's excellent. That's exactly right. That's exactly what you need to do. You are aware that this is not going to be good. It's God's warning system. Isn't that great? When you become a believer, you've got that warning system. Don't ignore it. Very good.
That's hard.
Yeah.
That's very hard to do what you did.
Yeah. But you knew it wasn't going to be good for you. So, excellent.
And I think that's part of it, too, is one, as a new believer, you have to learn more of the word. And then you have to figure out, how do I apply that to my life?
Right.
And come to understand that it looks a little different in each of our lives, because my vulnerabilities to sin are a little different than yours and yours.
Right.
And a part of that's based on my past. So how I live out and apply God's word may look a little bit different in terms of, you know, I just can't do that.
Right.
I can't go there, because I know who I was and what my past was. So I need to stay away from that person or that place. You know, we talk, one of our friends in our Thursday night Bible study used to drink, and he agreed. He would not want to go to a bar to have a hamburger, where I would go to a bar to have a hamburger if they had, well, I wouldn't go to a bar.
You wouldn't eat a hamburger.
I wouldn't go to a hamburger, but it wouldn't matter where it was. But the point being,
yeah,
he still avoids. He would avoid places,
yeah,
like
why,
that.
Why, when there's so many other options?
Or yeah, it may be movies, or it may be people you're with. There used to be someone, whenever I was with them, it turned into a gripe session or, you know, and I was at fault, but I found I just chime in and add fuel to the fire, and I'm like, this is not good. Okay, I'll be quiet.
No, that was excellent points. I had the same situation where I was really good friends with someone, and when I'd leave, I'd think, I wouldn't leave feeling good. We complained about this, we tore down this person. And I, like Twyla said, I chimed in. I didn't, and I thought, this has got to stop. And I had to disassociate with them. It's a believer too. Not disassociate as in shunning, and I just can't be best friends. And our relationship's much better now. But I didn't like who I was when I was with them, and I had to make a decision. So. Romans 14, turn to that. Go ahead, Connor. You know what? You don't want that to get set off. You know that you have a temper. And so I don't want, you can feel that match. Hang on, I'm leaving because I'm going to, very good.
Like, we know our triggers.
Yeah, and we all have our things that we try to. Now, Twyla, you brought up a good point at the very beginning of yours. The new believer needs to find the truth in the Bible for the reason that they're not doing it. They've got to come to that conclusion on all. They can look at my life and say, well, Chris does this, Chris does that. They need to discover on their own that why they're going to do things, because then they will become discerners. That they don't really look at anyone except the Word of God. I can tell that this is the correct action and this is not. So I really like that point too. It's not a matter of, we need to be good examples, but they need to discover for themselves with the Word too. So.
Motives comes back to a lot of
motives are huge.
And Paul, I was sitting here reading 1 Corinthians 4, because that's how he starts out that section, right after he talks about the Bema judgment, is we are stewardships, and what do we do with what we've been given,
right,
which you mentioned, and God will examine us based on our motives. So that's where we have to learn God's word and apply it ourselves, based on the motives of wanting to be obedient to God's word, rather than only patterning ourselves after other believers. We
right.
are to be examples.
But you may not do something because Greg doesn't like it.
Right.
It may not really be a biblical principle as much as it's his preference.
Yep.
And somebody's not doing it because you don't do it and you're going.
Yeah.
It's like cooking the ham.
Yes.
That was a good example, by the way. I listened to that. Okay, one more, Connor.
Do you mean by motives like some people can act all nice, but have bad reasons for acting like that, and then there are people that are nice because they are being good Christians?
Right. And isn't it nice to know the Lord will judge all of that? We don't have to worry about, I think you have bad. We're not supposed to say you have good motives and you have bad motives. There's a verse for that. But they'll get judged for that. And we just leave the vengeance in the Lord's hand. So, yep, that's very true. All right, Romans 14. I had us reading all this, but we're not going to. I really highly recommend that you do or listen to it because it really makes sense. I'm just going to point out some things in this. Starting in verse, it's basically very similar to 1 Corinthians 8. Talks, well, verse 1. Now accept the one who is weak in faith. Who are weak in faith? New believers. Just keep that in mind. Anytime people think weak in faith, oh, these people aren't very mature, they're kind of stupid. No, they're new believers, weak in faith.
They're not necessarily new believers, but there's believers.
Immature.
That have been under poor teaching.
There you go. Yeah. That's excellent. Yeah,
so
someone that has not grown. Very good.
Yes.
Very good. Yep. That's a good point. Someone that has a heart that wants to learn that hasn't been taught. How much excuse do we have? Not much. We've been given a lot. All right, new believers. Not to have quarrels over opinions. One person may eat this. Verse 3, the one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat. So I had to look up, what's contempt? What are you eating with contempt? Dishonor or disgrace them. Make them look bad. We're not to do that. In verse 5, one person values one day over another. And he's been talking about all this, so when you read the whole thing, you'll get that. One person values a day over another. Another values every day the same. And like you said, Twilight, each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. You know, if I don't feel like I should shop on Sunday, I don't know why it bothers me, then I shouldn't shop on Sunday. Then don't. You know, you just continue to grow in the Lord. Verse 10, but as for you, why do you judge your brother? Or you as well, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we all will appear before the judgment seat of God. He's just trying to get the focus here. You know, you're quibbling over these things that don't matter. You may think you are right, but you're both wrong because you're not doing anything out of love for one another. We're going to be before the judgment seat of God. Every knee is going to bow. And verse 12 says, so then each one of us will give an account of himself to God. Did you act in love toward one another? We're not going to be judged on if we were right or wrong in this situation. I can't emphasize that enough to me. You know, I can say, I know I'm right about this. I'm going to get nothing according to 1 Corinthians 13. I'm not acting in love. And if you're going to get anything about, well, I'll quiz you at the end. All right. Therefore, verse 13. Let's not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. That's bottom line. If there's something I'm doing that's causing you to question some things, let's clear it up. I'm going to set my right, as Judy said, I'm going to set my right aside and be glad to do it because you know what I'm doing? I'm pleasing God by doing that. I'm pleasing him because I'm acting in love. Middle of verse 14. So we do not need to. Oh, no, I'm sorry. Just verse 4. I know that I am convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in and of itself. But to the one who thinks something is unclean, to that person it is unclean. Be compassionate to these people. I know in myself that it's not a big deal. But to this person it is. So treat them with love. Verse 15, For if because of food your brother is hurt, you are no longer walking in accordance with love. He just continues to remind us that we're not walking in love. Verse 19. So then we pursue the things which make for peace and building up of one another. Continual theme. It's all about everyone else and everything that we do. So you just listen to that or read that full chapter sometime. You'll get all the little details that they were working through, but you'll realize that those are just little details. They're not that big a deal. The big deal, Paul says, is are you acting in love? Stop demanding that you're right. You probably are right. Okay, I'll give you that. You're probably right. But before the Lord, you're going to get nothing for it because you weren't acting in love.
Well, it's like at the end of verse 15, it says, what's the basis of all this? It was for him that Christ died.
Right. It's our fellow believers who everybody died for. Yeah.
That's your foundation.
That's great.
He died for you. He died for that one. He died for that one.
Yeah.
So act accordingly.
Well, and I want to get rewards. Don't you want to get rewards when we get to heaven?
That's what rewards are.
That's what the rewards are going to be. They're going to be my love for one another, my giving up my right, my humbling. I mean, has nothing to do about what the world says that we should do and then exalting ourselves. No. Even if you're right, you're not acting in love.
And with gray hair, you're either shifting to legalism or you're shifting to the libertarianism.
Right.
You're not walking in the middle.
Right. Well, those were just overreactions right. On both sides.
That's
just
what happens when you do
right.
Deal with gray areas.
Yeah. I don't know many people in the religious world that shifts to the libertarian. I never say it right. We're more legalistic about things. We think this is right and this is right and
because
this is right.
Because we want to be self-righteous.
Oh, yeah. We're yeah.
Instead of God-righteous.
Right.
Yep. That makes it a work system.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
Yep. Good. The weaker brother is not someone who objects to your behavior. The weaker brother is one who follows your behavior. He is led to do it and ends up defiling his conscience. So we don't want to do that. So, all right, point number three, God's interest above my desires. And all these are related, but they're different in some ways. We belong to one another. We can't have this attitude that it's okay in my conscience, so everybody else can just grow up. We can't have that attitude. 1 Corinthians 12:27 says, now you are Christ's body and individually parts of it. We are all parts of God's body. And what I do affects other Christians. Connor, you got some? You just yell at me or throw something at me when you get done.
Did we get that privilege?
No, only Connor. So what we do affects other Christians. And when I do things that lead a weaker Christian to do things they shouldn't do, I'm sinning against Christ. That's the bottom line. 1 Corinthians 8:12 says, and so by sinning against the brothers and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. That's pretty serious stuff. Connor? Depends on what they're talking about. You know, I would
if what, yeah,
yeah
if it, what they're talking about.
If they're complaining about something, say, no, I'm not going to listen.
If it's not affecting you in an ungodly way,
right?
Then sure, listen. If listening to them helps them, then that's a wonderful thing to do. But if what they're talking about gives you nightmares or makes you angry or affects you in an ungodly way, then I think it would be very acceptable and appropriate and probably the right thing to do to say, I'm not the right person to listen. I can't listen to this. It's like the person that I was talking to that wanted to vent about some things. And then I always end up chiming in and venting. I finally realized I need to walk away because it turns into a gripe session.
Is it more like a gripe session, or is it just someone that's trying to talk through, they know that you believe in Jesus, they're trying to talk through things Christ-wise? Let them talk. You know, you got your little machine there. Say things that they're saying that are incorrect. Okay, and that's what you need to do.
Yeah.
Yep. You know what
you
to do.
You don't have to go there with them.
Yep.
About some of that
yep.
stuff.
Yeah. All right. Three final questions. We're going to be out of here today, I promise. I promise. Three final questions. 1 Corinthians 10, 23 and 24. And this is a great verse to live by. All things are permitted, but not all things are beneficial. All things are permitted, but not all things build people up. No one is to seek his own advantage, rather that of his neighbor. If you want to summarize Romans 14, there it is. We have permission to do all things, but not necessarily everything is beneficial.
What was that scripture?
Do I not have that in there? Oh, sorry. 1 Corinthians 10, 23 and 24, because that's what the next three questions are about, is that particular passage. Wow, major faux pas. 1 Corinthians 10, 23 and 24. So is it permitted? Is it lawful? Basically, does it, the scripture give you the freedom to do that? That's the first thing. In their Old Testament, there were laws that were quite specific and strict. In the New Testament, there's some laws, but they're more principles that God gives us. You know, you won't find anything in the Bible about going to an R-rated movie, but you do find in 2 Timothy 2:22, now flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. So it's basically saying, don't flee, don't be interested in youthful lusts, but we need to pursue righteousness. Now, I can't really pursue righteousness if I'm constantly going to R-rated movies and filling myself most likely with filthy talk and most likely with a lot of sexual scenes. So is that pursuing righteousness? No. So there, is it lawful? Is it permitted? Is it lawful? Not really, because that is not, I'm not obeying the Bible in that particular area. So, you know, we're concerned about what we put in our minds, and we should be. I'll skip that part. Number two, is it profitable? Is it helpful? Is it beneficial? Does this help my sanctification? What's sanctification? Growth. Spiritual growth. That's all sanctification is. Am I more, do I trust the Lord more, and do I want to live for him more than I did 2 years ago? Is there a growth process going on? Till the day we die, there should be a growth process. That's sanctification. So the things I do, is this helping my sanctification? You know, hours and hours of video games aren't, and on social media, is there's nothing in the Bible about that says that's wrong. But is that helping my sanctification? So doesn't mean we can't go on vacation. Doesn't mean we can't enjoy things. But we need to be pursuing all the things of the Lord. And as we get more and more mature of the Lord, we get more of a hunger for that. You know, as new believers, they have the tug of the old memories of their sinful lifestyle. They got to get over that part of it. But then as you see the richness of the Word of God, and then you see how he got you through a trial, and then you just start craving it. So we got to generate that appetite. I said that. Point number three, does it edify? And that's the bottom line. Does it build others up or does it tear others down? So is it lawful? Is it in the Bible? Can we do it? Is it beneficial? Does it help my sanctification? Does it help me grow? And then probably most importantly to this gray area subject, does it edify or does it build others up? First Thessalonians 5 says, therefore, well, let's end up by turning to First Thessalonians 5, because this whole passage is really good. It's kind of like a summary at the end of the Thessalonian book. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, therefore, comfort each other and edify one another. What's edify mean? Build them up. So if I'm talking to someone, do I build them up? Do they feel better after they've talked to me about being, not feel better about themselves, which is not a bad characteristic either, but are they encouraged in the word saying, I can do this. The Lord is sufficient. That's what I mean about building up, trusting, helping them trust the Lord more, just as you are doing. And we urge, verse 12, you brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Now, we exhort you. What's exhort mean?
Strongly encourage.
Yeah, that's a great way to put it. It's still encouragement, but it's strongly encourage. Like teenagers, you strongly encourage teenagers to be home by a certain time. We exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. I read that passage, and I think that's what gray areas and living in love with one another. There's several different personalities there. We warn the unruly, we comfort the faint-hearted, we uphold the weak, be patient with all. We are just to be servants with everybody. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. And why do we never do evil for evil?
Because vengeance is mine.
Yeah, I love Romans 12. Because Romans 12 says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. Why would we not want God to do that? We'll mess it up. I want God to take care of the vengeance. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. So, here's your quiz. One question. Pass, fail. So what is our governing decision maker when it comes to gray areas?
Tear somebody down.
Yes, yes. Love? Love for what? God and? The other person. Yeah. Our love for God should be related to love for others. I'm looking to see how I can encourage Sandy in this time. You know, what can I do to encourage you? Well, I'll throw you a text and try to make you laugh. But, you know, we encourage one another in the word. We want them to come along. If I'm doing something that causes someone to stumble, oh, gladly give it up. Why? Why do I gladly give it up? Yeah, but what's the reward for me? God's pleased with that. God's not pleased with us not acting in love. And it says that, for just reread 1 Corinthians 13. He about covered everything that you could have as a believer. The knowledge, the prophecy, everything. You are nothing without love. It was never for us to gain knowledge, not to show it in love to one another. So that governs our gray areas. All those little gray areas, all those questions I said at the beginning, don't matter anymore. I'm going to act in love. Comments. It's 2 till. Ha! Questions, comments?
I think the difficulty can be sometimes with people that you would perceive them as mature believers, and they have some legalistic things that you know you offend them by doing. And they, we'll speak of being here, they've been around here as longer than I have, and yet this is a struggle for them, and I know that I can offend them with some ways that I do things, and it's that can be that.
Well, Jeffers says he calls the person we're causing, and I think it's more cut and dry than you would like it, but he says those people aren't the they're not stumbling. They're there to criticize you. Well, they're set in their ways.
Yeah.
They're not thinking, well, Twyla does this, maybe we should. No. Well, Twyla does this, she's wrong.
Well, they're not.
Those are the people we're not concerned about. Yeah. That's what he would say. Go ahead.
I know. That's my point.
Yeah.
That can be the struggle, though, is...
You got to pray about that, but...
Yeah. What should be my attitude about their preference or opinion about that when they should know better?
Yeah. Right. Kathy?
I know a couple that have been believers for decades, but they were brought up that playing cards was wrong because of the faces on the cards. So whenever
I was too. I could not play cards.
So whenever we would get together, we would never suggest playing cards.
So what do you do? Do you try to bring them along by saying you can? But no, I think you're acting in love. Yeah.
You know, we don't have to play cards.
Yeah, and it does make you wonder, it's time to grow up in this area, but you know what? It's not our problem. We can give in this area, but I don't understand that either. So.
Well, with time in the relationship, you could begin sharing some things carefully.
Yeah. Well, if you don't have a desire to grow, I don't know how you bring those people along. You know, if they're just saying this is a rule and I'll never, you know, you're saying if they are willing to talk about it, we're talking about people that are just set in their ways.
I think still as a fellow believer, I am responsible to share with them, maybe slightly, gently, occasionally, so that seed can be planted. What they do with that thought that I share
well,
with
that's
them
true.
Is their responsibility. But I'm also responsible in trying to help them examine that idea and reconsider. And the Holy Spirit can work with
right.
that, can bring scripture to them to support that principle.
That's a good point, Myrna, because the salvation's that way too. We've got to plant some type of seed in people's hearts. So, good point. I mean, everybody's going to be led differently. And that's what makes it neat, because he can work in any of us in that area.
And you can have a mature believer, but there could be an area in their life where it's otherwise.
Because we still have our past, our preferences.
Right, and we act in love because we don't know, that's why you're acting that way. Once we hear what they've struggled with in the past.
My parents did this, somebody did this to me. Can all make a difference on how you respond to things. So.
And like it's a gray area. I mean, you don't have to do it.
Yeah, it's just
it's not something you have to do. And it's not they don't consider you with contempt because you play cards with other people.
Yeah, and even if they do, just don't do it in front of them.
Yeah.
Anyway, it never hurts to go up and beyond. And do a little extra.
While protecting your own conscience so that you're not violating.
Oh, that's true. We have our own. Yes. Yep.
It's very helpful, the one thought that you shared. The basis is the gray areas become less and less significant. It's love overrides all of that.
Right.
And it's...
When you read that 1 Corinthians, that's quite a statement. Knowledge is great, but love edifies. Knowledge is nothing if you aren't edifying. And then I found that Corinthians 13 where I thought,
and it's not putting down the knowledge because that's
what you have to have a basis for what you're doing.
Have the knowledge to
right.
do the
but
change,
you got to use it in love.
The maturing. But that's not all.
Important. And then Jeffers brought up, what are we going to be judged on? We're not going to be judged on what we know. We're going to be judged on how we used it, motives, and how we treated others. Yep. So, all right, I'll pray. Lord, thank you so much for. When we examine your word through the eyes of the Holy Spirit in our life, we can understand what we need to be doing as far as helping the weaker brother or just in general how we treat one another, that our love for one another needs to be shown in our actions and our motives, and we know that's what we will be judged on. Help us to take your word and digest it and understand it and get great knowledge so we know how to treat one another, how to serve one another, how to love one another with fervency, that we are knitted together because of that. And I just thank you that because of your love for us, we can have tremendous love for one another in our behavior. Thank you for these ladies. Help us to be godly in the things that we say and do, and think about how we can encourage one another to godliness. In your precious name, amen.